steps that we are focusing on this year at our church. So we look forward to seeing you in a Groups in Common. And if you want to start one, please do not hesitate. I'd love to talk to you about that. So with that, Pastor Greg, it is all you.
Come on. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, ladies. That's great. Want to echo what they said about guys coming to the parent group. Men, our children need the men to be men and to set the example as men. That in the scripture, when you look back over the course of the Bible, it was the men who taught the children and guided them. And not that the ladies didn't do anything. Of course, they had a huge role. But in today's day and age, we do sometimes relegate that task to the ladies, and it's not right. And we wonder why the kids sometimes struggle. It's because the men have abdicated their job. So let's do this, right? All right, we are in our whole year theme of Cultivate, Plant, Water, Harvest. And that's the journey of bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we cultivate a friendship until a time comes when we can plant the seed of the gospel in their life. But then not everybody accepts Christ right away. So there needs to be some watering of that seed to stay with them and to be in relationship with them, hopefully at a time when they'll say, yes, I want Jesus. Well, now, under that big umbrella is a sub-series that we're calling What Would Jesus Do? If we want to really learn how to cultivate, plant, water, harvest, then it's probably a good idea to follow how the Master did it. And how did Jesus do that process? And so today we're talking about those tough people, the EGRs. What's an EGR? It's not a personality type like the ENFP or the 8 on the Enneagram. EGR stands for extra grace required. How many know some extra grace required people? How many are sitting next to an extra grace required person right now? Okay. These are the folks that simply get on your nerves. Can I even say that in church? Are we allowed to do that? Are Christians even allowed to have people get on their nerves? Well, they do. It's just the nature of human life and who we are. Some of those people, I'm sure, you can have, you know, there's their names or their faces are in your mind right now. Anybody have a extra grace required close talker in your life? You know what I mean, right? Hi, how are you? Good. Glad to meet you. Can you give me about another 2 inches away so I can, now with COVID, maybe not so much, but you know, the close talker, or there's the joy sucker. No matter what happens. Oh, it's a beautiful day outside. Yeah, it'll get worse. I love the sunshine. Don't you? Nah, it gives me a rash. You know the people, right? They just seem to suck the joy no matter where you are. There's the humble bragger. You've heard this person. Oh, I just had to hire a housekeeper because our new house is so large. All 6 of us just can't keep it clean. Right? The humble bragger. There's some tech EGRs. The Zoom non-muter. How many have been with that guy? And you're looking everywhere. I can't mute him. The kids are yelling. Things are happening. Or the you left yourself on mute-er. Forever we're going to have a phrase in our vernacular. You're on mute. You're on mute. And to give the hand motion to let them know. How about the reply to all-er? No matter what. You get a train of 48,000 emails because they keep replying to all. How about some driving ones? You can't get away from driving EGRs. It's just not possible. How about the yield stopper? If they wanted you to stop, they would have put the red one up. Yellow means you can still go. You don't need to stop at the yield. How about the first gear merger? Guys, the freeway is going at 65. They're not going to slow down for you to merge. You go, I go. You go, I go. Just like a zipper. It works. One after another. And everything's fine. How about the right-hand turn waiter? No one is coming. It's legal in this country to turn right. You can do that. Just turn. You can do that. How about the right-hand lane dangler to the rider? There's a line of 14 cars trying to turn right, but the guy in the front just couldn't slide over 1 foot to let everybody else go by. Or if you've been to Costco, how about the mid-aisle stopper? And they've got the big thing. What do you call those things? The big, it's like as big as a forklift. And I wonder what we need to shop for today in the middle of the aisle. and nobody can get around them. Or the shopping cart terrorist. You see the spot. It's open. It's clear. You make a beeline. You cut off four people. You get there and somebody's left their cart in the middle of the parking space. And so now you can't use it. And there's more and more and more, right? The pin clicker, the foot tapper, the sniffer, the chronic later. All these people, how many get it right now? They're on your nerves, right? Okay, the list goes on. Once you notice it, it's nearly impossible to stop. You're rolling right now. I know you are. You're thinking, Pastor, you should have said this. You should have said this. You should have said this. And your little pet peeves are, you know, just pumping in your mind. Here's the plot twist, though. Here's the plot twist. You are those people. And so am I. Because you see, extra grace is required no matter who you are, where you are, when you're in relationship with other people. It's the nature of our relationships. We're going to need extra grace. We can't imagine. Really? Can we? Does anybody ever get frustrated with moi? Really? I do annoying things? Do not ask my wife. Just don't ask her. She's going to leave right as we say amen, so you can't find out all the things I do that are annoying. You've heard the quote. It says, the fellow who thinks he knows it all is especially annoying to those of us who really do. And that's the way we think, right? No, it couldn't be us that's the one that needs extra grace. Interactions with people always require this. And often extra doses of extra grace. Because we're all human beings. We have been pretty good, or we might be pretty good, at being self-aware, at being others aware. But we all have blind spots. We all have prickly, you know, edges. The porcupine doesn't think he's prickly to Mrs. Porcupine. But to everybody else, he's prickly. I would imagine a skunk actually likes his scent. But nobody else does. You see, we all have those blind spots. We all need extra grace. Well, what do we do with this? What do we do with someone who needs extra grace? Well, in the Bible, there are some stories. I'm going to tell you three stories today. In the Bible, Jesus confronted people who needed extra grace. Now, these stories are really, really like not exaggerated, but they're dramatic stories. As I read these and studied these, except for maybe the last one, I really haven't experienced these kind of people. These folks were social outcasts. These were people that literally no one wanted to be around or engage with. Why did Jesus give us these examples? Well, because if he's telling us to follow his example to that extreme, then can we deal with the annoying stuff? Right? Can we just kind of get over ourselves a little bit? So let me talk to you this morning about what would Jesus do with extra grace required people. Number one, Jesus was willing to touch the untouchables. This is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 44. And Mark has actually quoted the same passage, but out of the Gospel of Luke. This man had leprosy. Now, if you know anything about lepers, in that day and age, lepers were the number one social outcast. These people literally had to scream out, unclean, unclean, when walking near people. We just put on our mask and everybody else kind of avoids us to just keep separate. These people had to cry out, and their digits and their nose and their ears would be eaten away by this disease. So they're very unsightly, and they had special little colonies where just the lepers would live because nobody else could have them live with the normal people. Nobody wanted to touch them because it was contagious, or at least they thought it was. The outcasts. Nobody wanted to touch these people. And a man like that came to Jesus. He fell on his knees before Jesus and he begged him. He said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touch this man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Now you see, the man already had the knowledge that Jesus could make him clean. His confusion was not about the power of Jesus. His doubt was about the willingness of Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I'm just wondering if you're willing to touch somebody like me. I'm just wondering if you think I'm unclean. I'm wondering if you think I'm an outcast and if you think I'm too dirty to reach out to. I just don't know. I'm wondering. I've seen you heal others, but none of those people were like me. Not even the blind are an outcast like I am. Not even the lame are the outcast like I am. I wonder if you touch somebody like me. The key words in this story are compassion, willingness, and a healing touch. Compassion, willingness, and a healing touch. Jesus said, filled with compassion. Don't you love it? Don't you love a God who is filled with compassion? He said, I'm willing. And he reached out his hand and touched him. Jesus could have just said the words. But I wonder if that would have had the same effect to a leper. I would imagine he might have kind of felt like, well, I'm so glad God's got the power, but he still didn't want to touch me. He still wanted to keep his distance. No, not Jesus. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. His compassion followed with willingness. His willingness was followed by a healing touch. Can you think of some lepers in your life? Now, I'm not talking about the diseased, but I'm talking about maybe a social leper. I'm talking about maybe the one that you know is a little awkward. At least you think they are. Maybe folks think you're awkward sometimes. But you know, maybe sometimes the name gets whispered in the office. The person ends up eating lunch by themselves a lot. Maybe it's the neighbor. No one really knows because they don't come out much. You see them drive in, they hit the garage door button, they scoot in, garage door closes, and you never see them. Maybe they're not lepers, but they're just kind of separate. I wonder what some willingness to reach out would do to those folks. I love the story of Roger Huang. We have a ministry to San Francisco City Impact. Some of our folks go there every Sunday, and now because of the restrictions, they're writing letters and they're touching. Well, Roger started this great ministry a couple of decades ago. He was a businessman, fairly successful, driving his BMW in his nice suit in the heart of San Francisco. But he would notice the homeless and the down and out. To be honest, in his words, he was kind of disgusted by them. He didn't want to be around them. Why didn't somebody do something about these people? And then God began to get in his heart. God began to minister to him to change the way he looked at the untouchables. And when God broke Roger's heart, he began to reach out to them. And it was simple at first, just making sandwiches, lots of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And they'd take them down to the streets and give them away. And they'd do it again and again and again. And now, a couple of decades later, they own many buildings in the heart of the Tenderloin. And millions of dollars have been spent to rescue people. And people have been rescued. But some are still needing rescue. And I love Roger's quote when I heard him once share his story. He said, you know, when I was really, really clean on the outside, driving my nice car and my nice suit, my nice pressed shirt, I didn't want to get those people's dirt on me. I didn't want to get dirty because my inside wasn't clean. He said, you know, when my inside got clean, the outside dirt didn't bother me anymore. That's what Jesus was like. He reached out and touched the untouchables. Who are the untouchables in your life? Somebody who just needs some compassion. Someone who needs the willingness. Because you see, compassion only goes so far. Oh, I feel sorry for them. What is that going to do? But when you take your compassion and then you do something about it, like we're doing with City Team. So thankful for the outreach team. And in a couple of weeks, you have an opportunity to go and to help and to feed some folks. It's one thing to have compassion, another thing to have willingness. Thank God Jesus had both. And then he touched a man, and that man was made clean. Number two, Jesus was willing to touch, or rather to love, the unlovables. It's easy for you to go out of your way for people you love. Well, most of the time. Sometimes it's even hard to go out of your way for people you love. We're just that selfish at times. But Jesus was willing to love the unlovables. An expert of the law came to Jesus, the one who knows it all, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, at least the Old Testament part, said, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing the man, you know, I don't know if he was being smart alecky about it, but I can kind of see him raising his eyebrows and saying, you're the expert. What are you asking me? What does it say? And that's what he said. What does it say? And the man answered, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes, you're right. And the man said, but who's my neighbor? I find it fascinating that the man didn't talk about loving God because he figured he had that part down. Well, of course I love God. I obey the law. I do everything the law says. I'm an expert in the law and I obey it. So the God love thing, I got that. It's the neighbor part thing that I don't quite have. Or at least I'm curious what you think it is, Jesus. So Jesus then told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Most of us know it, but just in case, it's a story, not a real story, it's a parable, but you could conceivably see it happening. And it's a story about a man who's traveling down a lonely road. And I'm guessing that Jesus was talking about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you've ever been there, it is a mountainous, narrow road where thieves do hang out and ambush people. And this man fell among thieves and they stole everything and they beat him and they left him for dead. But a priest passed by, just like this expert in the law. He passed by, but when he saw this guy, he passed on the other side and didn't help. And then a Levite, the priestly ruling tribe, came by and he didn't help him either. But then there was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. They were the outcasts. They were the half-breeds. And the Samaritan, he took his time and he took this man and he put him on his own donkey. And he nursed his wounds and he took him to a nearby inn and he paid the money. He said, innkeeper, I'd like you to take care of this man. I'll pay his bills. Put some clothes on him. Nurse his wounds. Feed him some food. Take care of it. And I will make sure that you get every penny. And then Jesus turned to the expert and said, now, which one was a neighbor? And of course, he says, well, the one who helped him. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. To explain who's my neighbor and how do I inherit eternal life. Now, it's a strange story because nowhere in Scripture do I ever see this actually playing out. I don't think that the disciples ever had this situation happen to them. They never came upon a beaten guy left for dead, bloodied, and then had to actually do likewise. I've never had to do that. I've never come across somebody left for dead. And then had to take them and take them to Kaiser and say, you know, I'll take care of them and nurse them. Have you? I never have. But if Jesus was saying this is the extent that we should go, then can we love the unlovable that just annoys us? If that's an extreme case, who are we to say we can't just do those that are a little bit lower on the bar and take care of them? The operative words here that Jesus used were pity and mercy and true love. So the man looked at, the Samaritan looked at him and had pity. Oh, that poor guy. That poor guy. But then he had mercy. It wasn't just, oh, that poor guy. It was, poor guy. I'm going to do something. Not like the Levite or the priest. No, I'm going to do something. Because you see, pity without mercy is useless. It's just a feeling. Who cares if you got pity if there's no mercy? And then when you put those two together, the result is real love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love really happens when you, not just pity, but you have mercy to go along with it. Mark Rutland is the president of Oral Roberts University. He used to be the president of one of our Assembly of God schools in Florida. And he told this story in one sermon I heard him preach about a journey he was on, and he was preaching in Thailand. It was a minister's conference, and he was being hosted by one of the Thai ministers. And if you know anything about Thailand, especially in the big cities, the sex trade is rampant. And he said, I was in my hotel room after one of the conference sessions, and there was a knock on my door. And I opened the door, and there was a man with a little girl, couldn't have been more than 12 years old. And the man said, I've got this little girl. If you'd like her for the night, this is how much she costs. And you can have her, and I'll come by and pick her up in the morning. And Pastor Rutland was shocked. He didn't almost know what to say. And when he gathered his wits about him, the anger raised up in him. And he said, are you kidding me? Selling this little girl? Have you, what kind of disgrace is this? Selling this poor child. And the man didn't even bat an eye. He said, get back in your room, Farang. The word for foreigner. Get back in your room, foreigner. I know every policeman in this city. You can call them all you want. They know who I am. You're not from here. This is the way we do this. You can get angry all you want, but I'm going to guarantee you something. I'm going to have this little girl sold before I get to the end of the hallway. So get back in your room, foreigner. You don't belong here. And he slammed the door in Pastor Rutland's face. And the shock was almost too much for him to bear. And again, he was so befuddled. He didn't know what to do. And there was a few moments that passed. And by the time he gathered a second wave of courage, he opened the door. The man and the girl were gone. The next morning, he was sitting at breakfast, just infuriated by the scene, the experience that he had. And he was talking to the Thai pastor, complaining to him, saying, what are you guys doing in this city? What's up? Do you have a ministry to these people? How do you deal with this? Somebody ought to do something. Why isn't somebody doing something? And he carried on for a number of minutes, and the Thai pastor was growing impatient. And finally, he had had enough of having Pastor Rutland say, somebody ought to do something. You ought to do something. And the pastor just calmly said, well, you're somebody. You're somebody. And those words penetrated him like a bullet between the eyes. He didn't go to Thailand to start a girls' home to rescue little ones out of the sex slavery trade. But right now, in Chiang Mai City in Thailand, there is one. There is a girls' home, and they're rescuing, and this has been at least a decade, maybe more ago. I can only guess that there have been hundreds of little girls rescued and cared for at the girls' home in Chiang Mai City. Because somebody didn't just have pity. Somebody had pity and mercy, and that turned into true love, to love the unlovables. To love the ones that were only being used. Who are the unlovables in your life? Maybe you don't know and never come across a man beaten and left for dead. Maybe you've never been confronted with a man selling a little girl for sex. But is there somebody you need to love? I would guess that there is. And if Jesus set the bar there, can we even come in here and love the unlovables? Number three, Jesus forgave the unforgivables. Jesus had died on the cross. But right before that, he was eating the Last Supper with his friends. Maybe one of the best of his friends was Peter. Jesus always took Peter, James, and John separate. There was 12, and then there was more than that. But of all of those, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, he just seemed to want to mentor them in a different way. And Peter and Jesus were tight. Peter could, he spoke up sometimes. Jesus kind of had to speak back, let Peter know. But they were tight. Peter thought they were really tight and said to Jesus, "Jesus, no matter what happens, I'd die for you." And Jesus said, "Would you really? Before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." Those are some of the last words Jesus ever said to Peter before he died. So when Jesus died on the cross and he was laid in the tomb, how do you think Peter felt? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly when that rooster crowed, because he knew he had denied his friend. So when the disciples went down to the tomb on that third day and they were greeted by the angel said this in the book of Mark chapter 16, and it says that the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee." I'm sure that strikes you interesting as it does to me. Peter was one of the disciples. Why single him out? Well, because Peter was the one guy who needed to know that Jesus can forgive an unforgivable. How do you betray your buddy when he's at a life and death situation? How do you turn your back on the one that you followed for 3 years, that you watched do so many miracles, that you proclaimed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? How do you turn your back on that guy when he needs you the most? And then when Jesus died, Peter is thinking, the last thing I ever did while he lived was deny him. And so Jesus sent the angel to announce his resurrection. And he said, go tell the disciples. But if you're going to tell anybody, tell Peter. Tell him I'm not mad. Tell him I'm not angry. Tell him that I'm not resentful. Tell him I'm not bitter. Tell him I'm risen. And he's got a second chance. Tell him that. Tell the disciples and tell Peter. Because right now, he needs to know that he can be forgiven. Right now, he's hurting. Right now, he thinks he's broken a trust that'll never be repaired. If you're going to tell anybody, tell him. Tell him. You see, the three operative words for forgiving the unforgivable are reach out first, reconciliation, and restoration. Because after Jesus told Peter and John and the rest, they ran to the tomb. Peter was slow. John was fast. John beat him to the tomb, but John was timid. Peter was bold. And Peter went right into the tomb and found out that Jesus wasn't there. And then a few days later, Jesus spoke the words, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." He reached out first. He brought reconciliation and then restoration. Those are very different. I can reach out first. We can say, "Are we good now?" "Okay, yeah, we're good. We're reconciled. But I still don't want to hang out with you." No, restoration says, "Okay, now let's go together." Now, I understand that there's trust that needs to be developed in our relationships. We're not Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that that's what forgiveness does. Even when you feel like you're unforgivable. Or even when you've got somebody in your life you think is unforgivable. I heard a story a little while ago about a woman whose husband cheated on her. Christian woman, Christian man, but things happen sometimes. And he cheated on her. And of course, as you would expect, she was just viciously angry. So angry, so hurt, so betrayed, so frustrated, so just. But the thing was, she didn't like those emotions and feelings inside of her heart and knew the danger of those emotions. Knew that unforgiveness can really destroy you, like a cancer can eat you away. And even though the pain was intense, maybe near crippling, she said, I can't let that reside in my heart. I cannot let that happen. She went to prayer and fasting for 10 days. There's no magic in the 10 days. It just took 10 days for things to happen. If it would have needed 15, she'd have fasted and prayed 15. But at the 10-day mark, God freed her soul. Freed her soul to such a degree, she said that she went to the woman. Said, I just want you to know, if you ever stray from Jesus because you're afraid of me or you think there's something that's not right between us, I want you to know that I forgive you. I forgive you. And you see, the forgiveness route was really about not wanting that to reside inside of her heart. But then the offer to reconcile was there. I wish the story had a better ending. The woman didn't want reconciliation. But the lady's heart was clean. Jesus would forgive the unforgivable. Will we? Will we reach out? Make the first call? Will we take the first step? So that we don't have that inside of us that makes us unclean? Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've tried and done all you can do. But let's make sure it doesn't reside in our heart, that bitterness and that anger. Who are the unforgivables in your life? Jesus would say that person needs some extra grace. And lastly, number four, Jesus was willing to love all EGRs, of which I am one, and so are you. I am an untouchable sometimes. I am an unlovable sometimes, and I am an unforgivable sometimes. And I am so glad that Jesus loves extra grace required people. And he gave extra grace on the cross. If my sin is a drop of water, his grace is the ocean. If my sin is a grain of sand, his grace is an endless beach. That is the grace of our Lord and Savior. And if he is willing to give us that kind of extra grace, who are we to say we will not give just a little human extra grace to somebody who might need it? Matthew 7:3 says, and Jesus said, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? And that's really the issue, right? Jesus' harshest words were often reserved for those who thought they did everything right, and for the proud who looked down on other people. If you've got a lot of extra grace required people in your life, then you just might be thinking a little too highly of yourself. Because you see, the more I see myself realistically, the more I feel in really good company with extra grace required folks. There may be a greater opportunity than just showing extra grace. Anthony and Sean, if you want to come. That just by starting to show compassion, showing mercy, reaching out first, you know, it actually happens even if the result doesn't end up really, really wonderful and perfect. At least you can stand before your Savior and say, Lord, I did likewise, just like you told me to. I reached out and touched the one like you told me to. I forgave like you told me to. And Jesus is going to say, well done. See, Jesus touched a lot of people, loved a lot of people, and forgave a lot of people, but they still hung him on a cross. Sometimes the end doesn't really work out, but that's not our problem. Our problem is to stand right before our Savior, and then to reach out again, and then to love again, and then to forgive again. Imagine a society where everyone realized that we all need extra grace, and we'd all be willing to give it. Thank you. That sounds like a pretty nice place to live. I know I need it. So I'm in. Are you? I want to pray for us today. Father, in Jesus' name, we need your extra grace today. We need your extra grace because we are those people sometimes. We are those people to somebody. And there's a lot of those people in our minds too. God, I pray that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but instead we would think of ourselves realistically, just simply a sinner saved by grace. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help each one of us touch the untouchable, love the unlovable, and forgive the unforgivable. That we might stand before you and not be ashamed. God, I pray in Jesus' name, help us. Help us, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we haven't done this kind of thing in so long, over a year. And I can't see those that are at home watching, just those that are in the sanctuary. I can't even see those that are on the patio. But it's always good to respond. And if there is someone in your life, an untouchable, an unlovable, an unforgivable, but yet you've been like the Pharisee, the Levite or the priest that walked on the other side, or maybe you've been, were like the disciples who didn't want to get near the leper, or maybe you just couldn't find a way to forgive. Maybe today we can make a change. And we can say, what would Jesus do? And then do like he would do. If that's you this morning, you can picture in your mind's eye one of those people. Just slip up a hand, put it back down. I'm not even looking. It's not for me. It's for you and God. You just put it up, put it back down. You can say to Jesus, Jesus, I know you're touching my spirit right now. I can feel that gentle touch, but even the gentlest touch on a raw nerve hurts. And I know that you're touching my nerve, that I need to act. I need to not just have compassion, but I need to reach out. I need to not just have pity, but I need to show mercy. I need to not just have the feeling. I need to put some feet behind it. If you put your hand up and you put it down again, you can just pray, God, give me the strength, because we're going to need it. Give me the strength. And then, Lord, I pray you would do what only you can do. Maybe there's a healing. Maybe there's a restoration. Maybe there's a reconciliation on the horizon. But I'll never know unless I take the step to show extra grace. Maybe some of you have not yet met this Jesus, and you feel like you're an untouchable, that you're an unlovable, that you're unforgivable. Can I just tell you right now, you're not. If Jesus will touch a leper, he'll touch you. If he'll love a beaten down outcast, he'll love you. If he'll forgive the worst, he'll forgive you. All you got to do is say yes to him. It's right now. If you want to say yes to Jesus, you might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I don't know how all this works. All I know is that if you're somebody who loves like that, who touches like that, who forgives like that, then I want you. I want to know you. Because I know me, and I sure need you. Would you touch me? Would you love me? Would you forgive me? And I want you to hear Jesus say, oh yes, I will. So right now, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I acknowledge you are God. I acknowledge you are my Savior. And right now, I invite you to take over control of my life. And I will serve you as Lord and Master from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for touching, loving, and forgiving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and now you don't know what to do, that's common. Like, now what? Well, that's what the church is for, to help you. On our website, it's really easy. Go to the website. It's a tab at the very top. Says connection and prayer. Go to that part, hit that tab. A connection card will come down. Just fill that out. In the box for notes, just say, I accepted Jesus today and I'd like some help knowing what to do next. And we'll get in touch with you immediately and help you. I hope you will, because there is a God. Oh, he's a good God. And he wants to touch you, to love you and forgive you. And he wants to turn you into a toucher, a lover, and a forgiver. And that's what Christians are. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your love, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Sean.